Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
All right. Good morning, church. This is that moment when you look in your notebook and realize your notes are still in your bag, back there in the back. And if only that were a joke. How's everyone doing this morning? It's good to see you all. So thankful to be in the book of Daniel for just two more weeks. So thankful for people like John Donater who looking out for me. There's no telling what's in this book, y'all. All right. Hey, this is good news. We have notes. All right. So we're in the 11th week of living in Babylon, everyone, and you've survived. You've made it this far, and we're almost done. And I'm going to be honest with you. This week is a monster, all right? We've been talking about some monsters from week to week, right? But last week we had like 20 verses. This week, chapter 11 is long. And so I've been working hard this week to figure out how to break it down in such a way that will not only teach you and instruct you and hopefully encourage you, but also keep you engaged. And so there's a lot to unpack here, and some of it is a bit of repetition. But what I hope you will see in this is this idea of God's appointment. That God has an appointment with humanity, with kingdoms, certainly kingdoms of old, but kingdoms now, and certainly with you personally. That God has appointed times in each and every one of our lives. And that's what we see really clear here in Daniel chapter 11, is this idea that God is down deep in the weeds, y'all. That should actually really encourage you today as we dig into the text to know that God is down in the weeds with you. That the little stuff that you're like, you know, God couldn't possibly care about this, guess what He does? That moment where you're getting woke up late at night with a baby crying, God's there. He cares. It's good news. He's in the weeds with you, right? That moment where your kids are disobedient on a Sunday morning, what? Aren't they supposed to be good on the Lord's Day? So that way we can come to church ready to worship and not ready to kill. Wouldn't that be great? But God's there. He's down in the weeds. He's there with each appointment. But I got to admit something. As we dig into Daniel 11, and as I did my study, there were certain people talking about this that said things like this. And this comes from a Dr. Leopold. He's a very brilliant professor. I've been using him a lot in my study. But he says chapter 11 is unpreachable, which is why I'm preaching it. All right? Just to show him. No. Perhaps he says it's perhaps a good study for a Bible study, but not for a sermon. And I think you'll see that it is very, very detailed. Some have even said this has to be inauthentic. Daniel chapter 11 has to have been written by someone later than the historic Daniel that we've been talking about, because it is way too detailed and way too accurate. I tend to believe this, though. Daniel chapter 11 is, in fact, supernatural and worthy of a word today. Dr. Campbell writes, in the first 35 verses, there are at least 135 prophecies which are literally fulfilled and can be corroborated by a study of history of that period. 135 prophecies. What that should make you do as we read this text today is go, God is good. His word is true. And He has something to say. If He has that much to say about these little details, He has something to say about you today. He has something for you today. So let's dig in. Are you worried about anything right now? See, Daniel, remember, if you were with us last week, and some of you bore that message with me. Boy, I was sick as a dog up here, but the Lord got me through it, and you bore with me. And Daniel came to the Lord mourning and fasting and troubled. And here he is still. He's been strengthened by the angel Gabriel here, but now here it comes. The angel's going to unpack it. And here's Daniel shaking. And this is where we are with him. And he's worried about the future. Is anybody in here worried about the future? Anybody? I have times. I mean, if that's why I don't watch the news a whole lot. Because when I do, I get worried about the future. I get worried. I'm a soldier. I worry. Hey, I could go somewhere tomorrow. Who knows what will happen? It concerns me that we have people in power that can say all kinds of extravagant things. It worries me. So I don't watch it too much. Are you worried? Maybe you're worried not so much about your future, but maybe the future of your children. Maybe you think, well, you know, my childhood was pretty good, but I can't imagine what my kids are going to get raised with. Maybe that worries you. Maybe that concerns you. This is where Daniel's at. He's looking at his people Israel, and going, I don't know what the next several years, what the next centuries are going to hold for us. We believe we're the people of God, but what's about to happen? We of the church can have that same fear. What will happen to the people of God? And here's what I want you to see this morning, is that God's truly, truly in charge. He's down deep in the weeds, down deep in the details, and He's got you. He's got you. So have no fear. The word time is going to appear in our text this morning 10 times. The words appointed time are going to appear 3 times. It's very important. You've probably heard pastors say this many times. If you see something in the text once, it's important. You see it 10 times, it's a big deal. You see appointed time in here 3 times. God's got something to say about His appointment today. And so let's dig in. We're going to break down just the first 11 verses to begin with. And so here we are, Daniel chapter 11. And I thought I was there, and I lost my place. New Bible, y'all. Breaking her in. Here we go. Daniel chapter 11, this is verse 1. It says, "As for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, 3 more kings shall arise in Persia, and a 4th shall be richer than them all. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the 4 winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. And then the king of the south shall become strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortresses of the kingdom north. And he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail, for the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first. And after some years, he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. The king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with the destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them, but a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall, and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. Those are the first 20 verses, everybody. Buckle up. Starting to understand why Leopold says it's unpreachable, right? You're like, you know, you might should have taken his word on that one, Jonathan. So there's a war going on, right? A war going on between what appears to be the king of the north and the king of the south. And they keep coming and they keep going. Y'all ever hear about any wars that ever happen in the world that seems like these people just keep fighting one another for like, I don't know, several thousand years? It's true. It's been going on. And here's what's crazy. I'm not always a chart guy, all right? So bear with me. Here's a chart, all right? But here's what's crazy. 135 prophecies are fulfilled in these 20 verses, and here's just a few. It talks about the Persian kingdom, which comes during and after Daniel. Names of people, four kings to come, guys like Cambyses and Darius and a guy named Xerxes. It talks about him in verse 2 and 3, and it says he's going to be richer than the rest. Guess what? That's true. Anybody who's ever seen the movie 300, that movie's not very true, but it talks about a few things like Xerxes and how he wages war against the Greeks. That all really happened, and that's what he did. He stirred up a hornet's nest. And then there's a guy named Alexander the Great. We've talked about these people in Daniel. But here is now the angel zooming in with Daniel and saying, let me give you the nitty gritty, like every little part. Wouldn't that be cool if God showed up at your doorstep and was like, let me just share with you like every year for the next, 400 years. Amazing what Daniel gets here. Stirs him up. And then he talks about four kingdoms that split out of the Greek Empire. If y'all remember that crazy image we had a few weeks ago of the ram with four horns, that'll disturb you for the rest of your life, probably, that weird-looking animal that really doesn't exist. And then in the later verses, it talks about the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And these are real people, real historical events that Daniel is breaking down note for note. These empires of a guy named Ptolemy and a guy named Seleucus and Antiochus, and they're fighting, and you're like, I'm not a history guy. This is all, you know, whatever. But here's what's amazing. God's word is really accurate, really, really down into the small details of truth. That should give you such hope today. I love just a few parts of this, just a few really interesting parts, is this idea of, did you catch this moment where he said he gave the daughter of women? Did anybody else read that and was like, the daughter of women? What is that? I mean, aren't we all sons and daughters? Like, I have a mama. I'm just saying, I didn't come out of my father. All right? Not sort of, but not. All right? You're with me, you know. Daughter of women. Aren't all daughters the daughters of women? That's what I'm sitting there going, what? But we know historically there was this really, that term means like a one of great beauty, one of like, you know, a very special person. One might even say someone like the mother of Jesus would be this kind of a woman. But here historically, it's Cleopatra. Anybody ever heard of Cleopatra? That really happened in history. Here's the angel appearing to Daniel and giving like cool historical facts. And he gave his daughter, but guess what? It didn't work out. That particular Cleopatra killed herself. Not a great, you know, story for the kids necessarily, but this is what's amazing that's going on here. It's so true. It's breaking it down. And it's all going to come to an end. So here's what we get out of these first 20 verses, all right? Let's see what God has to say. How can we understand the times appointed by God? Here's the first. Recognize that God has appointed a time for the rise and the fall of human kingdoms. God's in charge. He's got this. So if you're like, if you bleed red, white, and blue in here today, I'm an American. I love my country. But there's a time to these things. And we don't know when the Lord will return. We do not know the hour. But there will be a rise and there will be a fall. Just like history has seen from time and time again. There was a Rome and it was great and it fell. There was a Greece and there was a Persia. And this is what the angel is talking about. Look, Daniel, don't worry. Here's all the details just so you know, so you and your people can be watching this and go, God is good. But know that it's going to keep happening. until the Messiah returns, until Jesus comes again. So what does this tell us, people of God? What does this tell us, church? Don't worry. Stop getting shaken. I shouldn't get on social media. I don't get on it that much because it frustrates me. But I shouldn't get on there and see you on there going, man, I can't believe that such and such just made this law and we're all going to die. Really? I don't know about you, but my Jesus is better than that. Like, he's bigger than all of this stuff. So what are we worried about? Why are we so concerned? I'm not saying that we shouldn't watch the news, that we shouldn't understand what's going on, that we shouldn't vote. And these things are important, but don't put your eggs in that basket. Put them where they belong, with the heavenly kingdom, with Jesus himself. That's where your hope should be, the hope of glory in Christ alone. Matthew chapter 24 says this. Jesus is talking. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Really? See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but a beginning of the birth pains. When we read the words of Jesus there, don't we see a lot of this? And we go, all right, God, I mean, are you ready? Buckle up. Are you ready? It could happen. We don't know. It could happen at any moment, but we shouldn't be worried. We put our faith in Him. There's this other moment where Peter and John are preaching, and then Paul, and we see what this thing happened in the book of Acts chapter 4, where they really come down to an understanding of what Jesus has said. Look at this. In verse 24, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, saying, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. You said this. This is in the Psalms, everyone. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Look what they notice. They go back and they read the prophets. They read the psalmist David. They go back and they refresh themselves on what Jesus said in Matthew 24. And they ask this question. Just like that. Why are they raging? What have we seen? Church, when we get together, what have we seen? We have seen that both the Gentiles and the people of Israel put Jesus on the cross. That's what they're saying. That it doesn't matter which camp you find yourself in. Neither one of them lead to the cross. Only Christ, only He leads us there. So don't put your stock here, or don't put it here, or put it here. This is the only place where we can say like they say, stretch out your hand to heal. Give us great boldness. Notice their prayer. Notice their prayer. We get down on our knees a lot of times, don't we? Hopefully this is something that you have a habit of doing. If you wonder why everything's all going crazy in your life and shaking, maybe you're not spending enough time on your knees in prayer. And sometimes people, they come to me and they say, man, I can't believe this is happening and this is happening. Let's pray about that. Let's pray for this. And are you praying about this? And you come to find out, well, yeah, I was just kind of hoping that Super Pastor Jonathan would pray for it and it would work out. My prayers are no more powerful than yours. I struggle just like you do. There are days where I'm like, are you even listening to me right now? I don't know. And I know He's listening. But I'm human and I struggle. Are you down there? A famous Puritan once said, what a man is on his knees, that he is, and nothing more. I love that idea that's where we go to battle. That's the nature of our warfare is in prayer and in His Word. And this is what we do. We get down and we worry. God, I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe that this child is acting this way. I can't believe that my parents are doing this. I can't believe that you would take this from me, this job, this person. instead of getting down and praying like they did, this is a better prayer. God, I see the nations raging. I see my life in chaos sometimes. But God, here's what I ask. Give me great boldness. Give me great boldness. Give me the ability to truly believe what it is I believe, like through and through. That even in times of testing, even when things are shaking in my life, I will be bold in my faith. That'll make me something different than before. Do you recognize this? That God has an appointed time for the rise and the falls of human kingdoms. That He's got this. Don't put your trust and hope there. Don't worry about that, church. You good with that? Let's stop worrying so much about that. Because God's got that under control. There's not a whole lot we can do about that anyway. That's another part of what Acts is talking about. You know, we could have worked really hard, disciples. We could have all gotten arm in arm, and we could have said, all right, we're going to stop Pilate, and we're going to stop Herod from killing Jesus. But it was appointed so that we might be saved. If He didn't die on that cross, we wouldn't be here right now. This would be pointless. So God's in charge. His appointment is pure and it's perfect. So let's focus there. Don't worry about this other stuff. All right, we got to keep reading, y'all. We're going to talk about a guy, a contemptible guy, all right? Contemptible. That's a word we should use more. Verse 21, here's where we go. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. This guy's going to take it for his own. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart. I just lost my place. He shall stir up his power and his heart against the kingdom of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail. For the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth. But his heart shall be set against the holy covenant. And he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come into the south. But it shall not be his time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw. And he shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up an abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. We're 2/3 through, church. The contemptible man, the contemptible person. All right, last graph. Y'all are like, man, this guy's killing me today with the graphs. This is about this contemptible person. All of these verses are about this terrible guy we've spoken about previously, this Antiochus Epiphanes, a guy who named himself Epiphanes. He so loved himself that he named himself God Manifest. The Jews called him Epimenes, which means crazy person, instead of Epiphanes. Look at just how this, again, prophecy is broken down in such detail. But here's what I love about this passage. It's verses 33 through 35. That's the nugget for us right there. What do we do with God's appointed times? Here's the second. Realize that God has appointed a time for the sanctification of His people. God has appointed a time for the sanctification of His people. Here comes a little bit of a troubling passage right here in Daniel chapter 11. If you're not troubled by all the wars raging and all the madness that you see going on in this passage, here's something very troubling. Look at verse 35, the words, "so that." Who knew "so that" would be so important? Who knew "so that" would mean so much? It says, God appointed. Do you get this? God allowed, God appointed Antiochus, a contemptible person who hated Him and would set up a temple to Zeus in the middle of the temple of Jerusalem. Can you imagine people breaking in our doors this morning and putting up a temple to some idol in here? And pushing us out and slaughtering animals and getting it everywhere in here? Just picture that for a second. Here we are having worship in here, worshiping the one true God, and someone busts in and beats us up and destroys the place. That's what happened to the temple in Jerusalem. This is what it's talking about. And then it tells us, the angel tells Daniel in verse 35, God allowed this so that. Sometimes we look at suffering and whatnot and we go, what have I done wrong? Or we look at something bad happening in our life and we go, why does God hate me? What is it that He, why is He punishing me? Why is He doing this to me? Or maybe we just say, God, You can't possibly be loving if You're letting me go through this. We say a lot of different things. But here we learn something true. Sometimes God allows some stuff. For what? Our good. Our sanctification. This scares the snot out of me a little bit because I know this is true. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt that God cares more about what I'm becoming than how happy and comfortable I am right now. He wants to teach me joy and He wants to teach me the fruits of the Spirit, love and faith and these kind of things. But He doesn't care a whole lot about my happiness, which is based on a happening, and that could be one thing and one thing the next. He doesn't care about my comfort. He cares about my character. He cares about what I'm becoming. And He loves me enough to allow some stuff to happen in my life. It scares me a little bit. But it also helps me to understand who the Father really is. He's the best Father. See, my dad is a good dad. Not all of us experience good parents. I have good parents. And my dad sometimes would let me touch the stove so I would learn. My mom probably wouldn't. No pain shall come upon these children. My dad, on the other hand, no pain, no gain. Totally different theories. Chicks dig scars, son. Go for it. I don't think he ever said that, but I bet he thought it. No pain, no gain, though. He has said that many times. A little bit of pain, a little bit of hurt will teach you a lot. And God cares even more than my dad cares for me. I mean, on another level entirely, that He would sacrifice Himself on the cross for me. Would He allow a little bit? A little bit of stuff? I promise you He would. So that we might be, as this passage puts it, refined and purified. When things are refined, they're getting stuff cut off of them. When you're dealing with gold, you don't really see it. It's down in the muck, but you start to refine it by shaving off the junk. Same with diamonds. They carve it. And, you know what? If that thing could talk, it would say, ouch. When we prune vines, this is why Jesus uses this passage. If the plant could talk, it would go, "Maui." But then it makes beautiful flowers. And if we don't do that, it dies and withers. Doesn't God care enough about you so that you might be refined? I hope that helps you today. I don't know what you're going through today. You can't see inside of me all the time, and I can't see inside of you, but I bet you're struggling with various things. Know this, God's down deep in the weeds. He's down in the details, and sometimes he's working on you, shaving a few things. Because you know what he wants? He's not so interested in making you meek. I mean, meekness is good, but he's not so interested in making you this little, I'm comfortable. And everybody, if people will talk to me, I mean, I'll tell them I know Jesus and stuff. He's trying to, no. He's shaving stuff off to make warriors. He's making warriors out of us. This is why boot camp is miserable. This is why training is the worst. Right? Even at a job, like when you first get a job, don't you just hate the first week normally? You're like, I don't know anything, and everybody else knows everything. I hate this job. And you go to boot camp and you're like, these people hate me. I know they hate me. They're cussing at me. They don't like me very much. But in fact, they love their country and they love that job enough to do that to you. Just like a good employer. I'm going to put you through the ringer so that you might be refined. We get this, right, church? God loves you enough that he wants to see warriors for Jesus. And if you're not that yet, if you're too timid, if you're just trying to be, I want to be a Christian on Sunday, God's not cool with that. He's working that out. This is what the people of Israel were doing. Oh, we praise God in the temple, but then we go out here and we marry all kinds of different things, different people with different religions. And yeah, I'm cool with what you're doing, but you know, on the Sabbath, I got to go in here and do this thing. You know what? God's not cool with that. He puts them in exile for 7 years, and then for several hundred years, he does stuff like Antiochus Epiphanes, the contemptible person. God does that because he loves them. Don't you think he still does this? Don't you think he loves you enough to make you a warrior for Jesus? James chapter 1 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The late Billy Graham once said, "The same sun that melts the butter, hardens the clay." And what he meant by that is that God's working on us all. What are you going to do with it? Will the sun shining deep on your life, will it melt your heart so that you have a heart of flesh ready to serve Christ? Or will it make you hard like Pharaoh? Harden your heart against him. The same sun is at work. The sun, Christ Jesus. Are you a true believer in Christ? When trouble comes, does it melt your heart? When stuff starts to shake your tree, do you instead go, okay, God, what are we up to? What do I need to learn right now? Always moldable. We never get too old for this. I mean, if you think at some point in your life you get old enough to where you know enough about God to where he's not working, yeah, you must have already gone on to be with the Lord because he's still working. I have nowhere but no real basis for this, but I got a feeling God is so enormous and eternal and wonderful that even heaven is going to be a place where we're still learning about him, where we're still captivated by what he's doing. Maybe he's making new things. I don't know, but I got a feeling he's going to still be teaching us something. It'll get kind of boring if we know everything he knows. I don't get that picture that that's what heaven's about. Heaven's going to be a place where we're like, yes, we get to see him and we get to see everything in great detail, just like Daniel got to see, and wow! And he's still going to be working on us. But the sin will be gone. Praise God. All right, we got to finish. Y'all get me excited. Let me amen at me up here. Y'all got to shush. Verse 36, to the end. "And the king shall do as he wills." Heads up, this is a different king. "The king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall pay no attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, that's Jerusalem, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against those countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver, and of all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and from the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. We did it. Daniel 11. Take that, Dr. Leopold. I don't know who that even is, but just I've read about him. This last few verses is about a different king. A king we've talked a little bit about. One passage of the Bible calls the Antichrist. One that a passage calls the beast. The man of lawlessness. Here's what this last part is teaching us. Respect that God has appointed a time for his wrath to be accomplished. For his wrath to be accomplished. See, that guy Antiochus that we were talking about, he's dead. That's the good news. He's been dead a long time. That contemptible person, gone. 2,000 years ago, gone. But there's one coming who Antiochus was kind of an archetype for. He was a foreshadowing. And this guy's going to be way worse. This is the interesting thing about the preaching that you get here on Sundays. Is I hope I'm cutting it to you straight, but sometimes you've got to walk out of here going, man, he's pessimistic. Sometimes you got to walk out of here going, so you're telling me it's got to get worse before it's going to get better? Yes. I think that's what the Bible's saying. Now, some would disagree with me, but when I read it, it looks like he's saying, guess what? It's going to get real cloudy. And then the Lord's going to return. People will be ready, really ready for the return of Jesus. I have no doubt in this. And this person here, it's broken down as a person that we have not seen yet. A person that does not worship the gods of his fathers. That's not Antiochus. He sets up temples all over Jerusalem for the gods of his fathers. This isn't the same person. This person has now enlisted the help of what he calls a foreign god, or the god of fortresses. This is the god of war, is what it's talking about. That his whole campaign is war. That's all he wants. That's all he wants to have. And with the help of foreign gods, he will do this. A lot of writers say this strange god, this foreign god, is Satan himself. A god that no one has worshipped. I mean, some people do. You hear about this. But no great power has ever worshipped Satan. This is something new. This is the time of the end. And he'll come into the glorious land between the sea and the mountain, it says. It's just cool, man. Revelation talks about this place where the Battle of Armageddon will take place in Revelation chapter 16. It's the valley of this place called Megiddo. It's a real place. You can go there. You can see it. It's huge. It's ready for the world to go to war. And it's being prepared. And it's being talked about right here in Daniel. Here's the great news, church. God's prepared this time. The last verse of this passage says, good news, Daniel. This guy's going to go down. And no one's going to be there to help him. In Revelation, it talks about this idea that, in a sense, the splendor of Jesus will kill him. The splendor. I don't even know what that means exactly. Like, the first time I saw my wife, that was some splendor. Very pretty. Certain glory come off of her. But it wasn't, I'm good. I'm not dead. I survived. Now, I wasn't awestruck. I was able to speak. The splendor of Jesus, insta-death for the Antichrist. Woohoo! Praise God. Me and you are going to be there like, get him. Yeah. Hanging out. Do your thing, Jesus. And all he's got to do is, boom. We don't have to fight. He doesn't need us. He never needed us. Do y'all understand this? He never needed us to begin with. He created us because he loves us and he was having a good time. He said, I'm going to make people in my image. I'm people that can spend eternity with me, that can worship me and be with me. He didn't need us. He wanted us. It's kind of like you, parents. You didn't need those kids. As soon as they came out, you were like, what were we thinking? But you wanted them. You wanted company. I don't think God needed company even. He just wanted it because he's loving. And he's a creator. It's in his nature. He creates. And he certainly doesn't need us in the end of things. He's got it. He's going to show up and his splendor is going to take care of the battle. Man. And we don't have to worry about this. The only person in the room today that has to have fear is the person that doesn't yet know Jesus. The person, and it's not, this is the perfect moment to hear what you're hearing and to go, all right, this Jesus has got it. He's the creator. He's the salvation. And he's going to finish it. All I have to do is say, all right, I believe. I believe you're Lord. I believe you're the Savior. That's all he needs is just that sort of humble obedience. That's why these little kids down this hallway, some of them understand the gospel better than us. This is why Jesus talks about this idea of let the little children come to me. Because we get bigger and we get real scientific and think we figured it all out. When all he ever needed us to say was, I'm messed up, Dad. And I believe. Humble faith. Do you have it this morning? Then you have nothing to fear. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. We're coming to a close now. And this is the great news of the gospel. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Guess what, church? I don't even really need to write this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what Paul's saying. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Anybody experience that in here? Looks like suddenly, oh! And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day of surprise, that day to surprise you like a thief, it's not going to shock you. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. God has not destined us for wrath. We don't have to deal with it. He destined us to be with him in glory. Man, thank God. Thank you. Those in Christ will be caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4, just a little earlier, said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, what? Encourage one another with these words. So I've given you a mission. Here's your mission. Stay off social media unless you got something to say about how good Jesus is. And if you see your brothers and sisters doing it, encourage them. Go with them and say, what are you worried about? Didn't you see this coming? The rising and the falling of kingdoms? It's in the Bible a lot. We just heard Pastor Jonathan talk about it. We don't have to worry about this. We're going to be caught up. We're going to see the dead rise. This part kind of scares me. It's all, we're going to be chilling and have, maybe we'll be here at church and all of a sudden the dead will rise. Boom! And man, I don't know if we might be on some kind of burial ground right here. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, y'all. Swam! What a moment. Have no fear. Do not worry. Take courage. Pray like the disciples prayed. Pray with me. God, give us boldness. Because the only thing to be afraid of is that people around you who you love and hold dear don't know this humble faith in Jesus. That's the only thing. It's not even a fear. It's not your responsibility. It's your calling. It's a joy you have that you could have boldness for Jesus. And your hour will come one day, just as Hebrews 9 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You see, Jesus, God knows the very hour of your end. He knows. Use it wisely. Use the time you have wisely, with boldness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. If anything, Daniel 11 teaches us this, that you are truly, truly in control. And that you've got a plan. It's not just that you're driving this, that history is being unfolded by your plan. It's so much better news today. It causes us, I hope, every heart in here today, it causes us to just take a breath. And thank the God of the universe, the creator of all things, that he's in charge. Help us, Father, help us to let go of our worry, to let go of our fears, to let go of these things that have us stuck sometimes, that we're so shaken that we can't even be active with our faith. Unbind us. Help us to live unchained. Unchained certainly by sin, but unchained by fear. Because we know, God, your plan is in place. History is being unpacked according to your will, according to your book of life, according to what you've written. And since we know that, we have nothing to fear. So God, give us boldness and give us courage. Not only for ourselves, but for our families and our friends and the people in our communities. Help us to be bold. Someone around us right now desperately, desperately needs to hear this good news that God loves us. He's down in the weeds with us. He's in the details and he cares. And he has a plan. And he wants each and every one of us to come to saving faith. That's his desire. Church, let that be your voice. If you've come here today, and this message has shaken you a little bit. It's caused you to have a fear because you know you haven't had this humble faith, this commitment, this confession, as it were, before Jesus. You can do that right now, friend. It doesn't take some magical moment. He's looking for people who are willing to be obedient. Would you pray right along with me? Just as Romans 10 says, if we'll just confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Just pray right along with me those very words. Dear Lord Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. I know I'm broken. I know I'm sinful. I know I've messed up. God, but today I know you've paid for it. I really believe that today. I know you took on the cross for me. I believe that, and I'm making you Lord. And what's wonderful, God, is I know you raised Jesus from the dead and that you too are going to raise me up in him. That resurrection is real. Thank you for that, God. Dear friend, if you've prayed that today, you have been saved. It just takes humble obedience, humble faith. You have nothing to fear when you put your trust in Jesus. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you so much for just so little that you require from us and so much you've given to us. Just outrageous mercy and love. We can never repay it. Lord, all we can do now is live lives of praise and of worship to you. Help us to do that well. Help us every day to be focused on you, giving you praise and worship, that people will look upon us and say, what is different? What about them? How is it they have no worry? How is it they have such love? Help us, Jesus, to live for you. Empower us. Remind us daily of just how wonderful your love is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.